Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again, Lord, and thank thee for this precious book. We come knowing in our own energy we can't understand it, or we may have some intellectual aspect to it at time, but to understand the spiritual deepness of it is impossible without the Holy Spirit of God. But we thank you to know that you revealed to us who your Son was. We thank you, Lord, to know that in him is life, eternal life. And we thank you to know the Holy Spirit is going to help us understand what we need to know about him, not to just know about him, that we may know him. And we ask that today. Please help this frail body and this frail lips to say the things that need to be said for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You say, preacher, wait a minute, is it Christmas time? No, but we're going to still look at Luke chapter 2. And we've been talking about for a series of messages the last few weeks about God's promise, the Lamb. Then we talked about God prepared the Lamb. And today I want to talk to you about God provided the Lamb. Thank God for the fact that not only did he plan it, promise it, and planned it, but he provided it. And this is a series for us to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ much better. I think sometimes about the situation where there was a hillbilly in the mountains. He ordered a brand new car. He wanted a station wagon. And he ordered it and paid up front for it. And they thought it was unusual. When it came in, they decided they'd take it to him. And instead of him come and get it, said they'd deliver it. When he got it, he saw it. Bill, it was beautiful. It was one of those that had that paneling on the side. Beautiful grain paneling and had bars on it. It was flashing and I mean, when he put it on, it looked like they were just polished just about. And so when he saw it, he said, well, time to get to work. He got him a crowbar and started prying that paneling off and those bars off. About 5 hours later, when he got it off, he looked back and he said, that thing looked much better when it was in the crate. Amen. Well, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ looks much better when you see him from the scriptures like God wants us to see him. Did you know that the average person in this world only knows about him? Maybe some here you just know about him. And maybe that's the reason he doesn't mean much to us. I got to say this, God's people ought to know more than just about him. They need to know him, what it means to walk with him. And that's what these series of subjects will do to us when we look at how God, in the beginning, back, 4,000 years before Jesus came, 6,000 years ago, promised the Messiah would come. Now, I'm going to read chapter 2 from verse 1 down about 20, but I'm not going to read all the verses because it takes a little bit of time, but read enough to give us a concept here, and then we're going to look at God providing the Lamb, which was, by the way, listen to me, his Lamb. It's God's Lamb. It becomes ours because we trust Jesus as Savior, and he took our place. He's our Passover Lamb. The Bible declares that. So the record goes, and it came to pass in those days when there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Serenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea. Isn't it amazing when I read that, I'm always thoughtful to think about behind the world would they get Joseph, who's out of Nazareth to Bethlehem. And when you have 710 years before Jesus Christ came, he was prophesied to be born into Bethlehem. And yet Jesus to get there would have been born in Nazareth had it not been at the precise time. It's wonderful how God takes man and what he's doing and overrules it to do what he wants to do and promises to do, even many years before it happens. So watch. And Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in the lineage of David. And we know there, in verse 5, he went to be taxed with his wife. Verse 6 said, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. I wonder how that happened, don't you? God must have been in this thing, hadn't he? So if he's in this thing, Jesus Christ must be who God says he is, isn't he? I mean, after all, this world finding things today that happened since Jesus was born and trying to deny many things about him, but God prophesied about what was going to happen that facts before he ever came. And now it blesses me to see how God maneuvers things. And she brought forth while he was there. Notice in verse 7, she brought forth the firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Then the next few verses, we have the adoration of the shepherds as they came. And we look down in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then he said, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Watch, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I mean, for the one to come who's the Messiah and would be King of Kings, this is a very unusual place for them to be born, isn't it? And be wrapped in the less clothes that you could find, or anything you could find, that whereas if you'd been in a king's palace, it would have been no ways like this. They'd had the best garments, they'd had the best procedure, but the odds are the shepherd never heard about it if he was born in a king's palace. And we'll see that as we look at this. And said unto you, that is born this day the seed of David, Christ, a Savior, which Christ is the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God, the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And when they'd gone away, they said, let us go down, to paraphrase verse 15, to Bethlehem, see these things that have happened. And 16 says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. When they saw the fact of what God had promised and brought to pass, they didn't hesitate to tell others about it. And then all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things upon them in her heart, and the shepherds returned glorified and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. God is providing his lamb. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we went back, we've already seen God made a promise that a Redeemer would come, and he would one day in the future and actually die to save the sinners from their sin. All through the Old Testament, every sacrifice, every ritual they went through, every type of Jewish worship they went through, everything that God did from the time you see man fail until Jesus Christ came, was moving towards the moment when the Lamb of God would enter this world, pay the price for sin, and save human beings from their sin. In Genesis chapter 22, please go back there for reference one more time, since we hit that the first time we got into this. We have this wonderful story about Abraham and Isaac as they go up on Mount Moriah. And if you look in verse 6, just for our going back to it, it says, and Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in the hand of a knife, and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now we're talking about 870 something years before Jesus Christ ever came. Here's a family, Abraham, took his only son, and answered to what God said do to give him as a sacrifice. And he said, and Isaac spake to Abraham, his father, said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire, the wood, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, it's interesting. Notice that Abraham laid the burnt off, the wood, up on his shoulders in verse 6. And now Isaac asked the question about this lamb. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb, a burnt offering, so that they went both of them together. They came to the place, notice in verse 9, and Abraham, verse 10, stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And then we come back over again, certainly 17 plus 1800 years later, to the time that Jesus Christ, and when you look at Christ being about 30 years old when he met John the Baptist in John chapter 1, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So I want us to look this morning at three aspects of God's Lamb that provided by God. The number one is this. I want you to note the place involved in the providing of God's Lamb. For him to be provided, there had not only to be a promise, there had to be a place. And here we see the place. In verse 4, God planned for that place, he said, would be, notice, and Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David, but he was not living there at that time. In other words, God had already said back in Michael chapter 5, verse 2, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem 710 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. This was common knowledge among that day and among those this day who studied the Scriptures and knew what the Scriptures had to say. And if you go back and look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, you'll find that he gives exactly what was said about the Lord Jesus should come and the fact that he would be God with us, Emmanuel. Notice the plan for that place. Those people who knew the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, if you look with me in chapter 2, you'll find when the wise men came looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, they went into Jerusalem and they talked to the king. And King Herod, of course, was very upset when he heard about this one coming king of the Jews. And in verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born, notice, they knew the Scriptures. They knew about his coming. And he said, and then thou Bethlehem, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophets. And thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art thou the least of among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. So we understand that God provided a plan for a place, made a plan for a place. I want you also to notice that God's providence of this particular place is found in verse Acts 1 through 6. The events surrounding Jesus' arrival there are amazing. I don't know if you read over it casually or not, but when I read this, I slow down. Because it amazes me how in the world God would connect all this together, and we live on this side. Hey, they didn't have the Scriptures then, they only had the prophecy. But we live on this side now of Calvary, this side in the New Testament, and when we read and connect together, it ought to make our heart explode, ladies and gentlemen, that God's sitting on the throne in heaven and working things out on this little planet Earth that His Son could come. This would show anybody without any reservation whatsoever that you'd have to be ignorant not to believe this. Because God is showing not only that He did it, but how He did it, what He promised beforehand, how He worked it out and brought it about at this time. And of course, here we see this. The events surrounding Jesus' arrival are amazing. In verse 4, He tells us that Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. Bethlehem was some 70 miles away from Nazareth. And by the way, it took a good while for them to get to Bethlehem. And isn't it amazing? The first night they got there, Jesus was born. Ladies, now let me tell you something. Sometimes you don't know exactly the hour or minute it's going to come, do you? We have signs and so forth. But isn't it amazing that God worked it out to the precise time to do what He wanted to do? And it shows us He's sitting on the throne. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, a number of events had to work together for the Messiah to be born in the right location. Prophesied that He'd be born there. Now listen to me, it wasn't that there was a Christian people involved with this as far as the leadership of Rome. A pagan, this is what amazes me, a pagan emperor named Caesar Augustus, living thousands of miles away from Bethlehem, issued a decree that all his subjects to be registered and be taxed. And it was a must. They had to do it as citizens of that land so they could keep a number of what's going on in the land. This order is issued in Israel, and so Joseph takes Mary and returns to his ancestral of his family in Bethlehem. Now, Caesar may have been ruling as far as the nations are concerned, but God was overruling in providence, working out the details the Savior could be born. What an amazing thing. That just not did happen. Amen? It couldn't have happened by chance. Things don't happen by chance. You try to put something happen by chance. By the way, you try to do some things just to do it yourself, and you find things are changed it before you get it done a lot of times. But not with God. I'm so grateful that God brought this about like it is. So I see God's plan for the place. I see God's providence for the place. And then I know God's poverty of that place. And this is another phenomenon. I mean, for his son to be born as a child in flesh, He came in abstract poverty. This young couple found refuge in a stall that's used to house animals. The God who made this universe, talking about Jesus Christ, as in he was to form before he became a man. The God who had all the treasures and created the treasures within this universe. It is this God that came into this world as a little baby through the womb of Mary, placed in a feed trough of animals. What's so amazing about that? He was not born in the lap of luxury in abject poverty. He humbled himself and entered into this world in the form of a servant, Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8 tells us. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he had no place, the Bible says, to lay his head. I hear some prime people say, well, Christ was a very rich person, and try to clean that to make themselves, well, they're getting rich, it'd be all right to do that through means that have to do with Christianity rather than just hard labor somewhere or another. But here you find all through the scriptures, when he came, no doubt he had all his needs met, but on the other hand, everything about him shows he came from the least in the land, born and put in a feed trough. Raised in a family that was struggling, like maybe even like you and I are at times when it comes to this life. And yet God honored all of that. You find Jesus, it was said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. When you see these things in John chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, Jesus while on the cross, get the scene. While Christ was hanging on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, dying for you and I and for humanity. He looked at his mother and he looked at John and he told John in so many words to look after his mother. And the Bible says immediately she went to live with him. That says to me, she must not have had no permanent dwelling place. Right? I mean, it's just there. You say, there's blanks. Well, one thing for sure, the statements are real. She must have no dwelling place. And so it proves the fact that even when Christ went to the cross, he really didn't have a particular place that was really his home other than when he was born and raised in Nazareth as a man before he started his ministry at that time. And so when he died, he was even buried in a borrowed tomb. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, because God loved us, the Bible tells us he chose to live a life of poverty while on earth to lift us out of the sin and circumstances we're in by faith in him. So I understand. I see now we have noted God's plan. We note God's providence. We note God's poverty. Then note God's picture of that place in Luke chapter 2. Mary took her baby and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. God's providence was on display as those swaddling clothes were to serve as a sign to actually see Jesus out. When they saw him, they would know who he was. Now, I want to ask you something. If you're looking for someone important, and you go looking for them and see something in such a close atmosphere as that, would you consider them mighty important eyes of man? Aren't you glad, though, that which is important in God's sight is much more important than what man looks at? And I'm so grateful he sees us as we are, and he sees our heart, and I'm thankful for that. And so here, Jesus was placed in a manger, a feeding trough, where animals would find their food. Jesus, the bread, watch this now. Jesus, the bread from heaven, in John 6, 35, he says, I am the bread from heaven, was placed in a feed trough in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. Wow! That may not mean nothing to you, but it does to me. The very bread. Everything ties together, even behind the scene when people try to get us to doubt what God has said, ties together how God uses terminology and places to let us know truth. You didn't get that, did you? I'll tell you what, if I hear somebody shout from my house this afternoon, you know why, because this is not Mickey Mouse stuff. That's all there is to it. We hear so much today on television to tear down what God is doing. It just makes us, it ought to make us sick. Because God shows this book is the precious book we've ever got. They've changed it so many times, you can't tell what's in there, and everybody's reading so many different kinds. Folks, listen to me, we better get back to the old past. I'm telling you, in this age, it's happening so fast in our life. Jesus, the bread of life. If you look in Psalms 107, verse 9, the scripture says, for he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And of course, in John 6 and 35, he says, he is the bread I'm lying. Not only do I see the pictures of that particular place, I know God's promise of that place in Luke 2. They laid him in a manger. Now, if Jesus had been born in a palace, many would never have access to him. I believe that we probably wouldn't even today have access to him if he'd been born in a palace, because it would have been against the will of God in showing us what God could do. Isn't it amazing? God can take the least and make the greatest out of it. Sometimes we try to take the greatest and we make the least out of it, because man's in reverse what God is actually doing. And so here, if Jesus had been there, I think about many would not have had access to him. And by the way, I don't believe one shepherd would have had access if he'd been born in the king's palace. They'd had to told somebody else. The shepherds are low-class people. And you know, you can't go see the king in the king's palace unless you have some prestige of some kind. And you have to be invited, and not very rare. Shepherds were just, you know, kind of like slave-like as far as sheep were concerned. Because he was born in poverty and humble of perhaps surroundings, he is more approachable to you and I and to common man as a whole. And that's the reason why, it is of all things that anyone knew about this, how in the world could he have such situations for Christ to be born and only tell a few and tell the shepherds and let the wise men see probably within two years later what had happened, and that story be going on now 2,000 years later. And we're sitting here worshiping God because of what Jesus Christ did. That's amazing to me. It's amazing that what God is literally doing. And so we know that he understands us better than one who's born in luxury. There's no way he could ever say, I understand where you're at and what you have to face and what you have to go through if you've been born in luxury. Many times a person born in luxury, if they live in luxury, don't know what it is to have what you have out on the street somewhere or another in the boondocks of somewhere or another. Amen? Maybe they'd say that's good to be born that way. It may be. But on the other hand, most of us, and I certainly was not born that way, everything I've ever got, I had to work hard for it. And so do you, I'm sure. And it's wonderful. God blessed us. And I think, again, so many times I used to read High in the World. He talked about, you know, if you serve God, he'd give you 100-fold back. And I think about, how in the world could that happen? But there's not a one in here right now, if you got an age on, you don't have 100-fold more than you had before unless you inherited. Don't tell me God don't keep his word, folks. Sometimes we need to look in the mirror and say, I'm a blessed person. I'm a blessed person. I may not have the best health, I may not have the best some things in this world, but I am a blessed person that God would put up with me all these years and help me and bless me like he has when I try to serve him. So I see, first of all, the place involved in the promise of God's lamb. And then secondly, I see the people involved in providing God's lamb. Got to have people involved with this to do it like he did it. Jesus was not born in a vacuum. Verse 8, we see the shepherds there and the people that's around there in Bethlehem. Verse 15, 19, we see the angels coming also. And the shepherds. The shepherd's occupation was watching flocks of sheep. Can you imagine? Now, they've been out many times out, you know, wherever the pastor, they're looking and looking at the stars at night, and no doubt having a type of life that's more under society than equal or above society because of their trade. Shepherds are often considered ceremonially unclean because of the duties of their occupation they require. And due to this, these men were considered the lowest of life that existed. Many times they lived a life that would be considered irregular and not very good in life, drinking and other things according to history. No matter who you are, though, there is a God in heaven loves us in spite of everything you and I are and desire in our life if they'll receive him as their Savior. It's an amazing thing to me. There's nothing that you know of that God will not save a person from except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit of God. You can literally cuss God the Father and he'll save that person who repent and come back through Jesus Christ. You can deny Jesus Christ until right up to, you know, for years, and then suddenly come back and say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And Jesus Christ will forgive those who dare curse him and deny him. But you can't deny what the Holy Spirit offers in Jesus Christ. If you do, who else are you going to turn to? There is no one else. The Holy Spirit responded to For that with the gospel given to our heart, and he's the one who introduces us to Jesus Christ, draws us to the Lamb of God. You heard me say hundreds of times. And because of that, he enlightens our mind to know who Jesus Christ is and presents everything, a fact, on the table. And all we have to do is reach out by faith and receive it, according to John chapter 1, verse 12. And so I see that at this wonderful time that he's telling us about here. These shepherds were also obedient. Not only did they receive what was said, but immediately they were obedient. I love this. And you see that in verse 15 and 16. I want you to notice that with me. It says, and it came to pass, and the angels were gone away from the heaven. The shepherds said one time, let us go even unto Bethlehem, see this thing which has come to pass. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. Now watch, ladies and gentlemen. They said, let's find out about this information. Let's go check this information out. And that's what I advise you to do. When you hear Jesus Christ preach from this book, check it out. Look sure. Make sure that it's right. And when you see that, and when they found and realized when they saw Christ, where the angel said he would be at, and wrapped in the clothes he was wrapped in, then immediately, I want you to notice, and when they had seen in verse 17, they made it known abroad. The first thing they did was begin to tell others. Even he says abroad, and I assume by being abroad, it was locally too. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's what God teaches us we should do. Ladies and gentlemen, right there is an example that we find. They made of this event abroad when they heard it, and as they lifted up their eyes, note their obligation was to tell everyone that they saw and heard. And so should we. Matthew 28 gives us the Great Commission. God would have us, we have nothing to tell if we don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. By the way, if you only know about him, you have nothing to tell. Because there's no way you can get it straight if you just know about him. But if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, we've got a story to tell. We've got something this world needs to hear. And it ought to be right then our obligation. Once we hear it, it ought to be like these shepherds. This is just too good. This is just too good to not tell someone about it. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing for him to be born and have the story told, but it's another thing to know that he died to save us from hell. The fact that you and I, if you're born again, not going to hell, he ought to be on the top of our lips all the time, at least somehow or another. Give a tract or talk or say polite to someone, could I tell you about Christ? You know, without doing that, we're not even doing what the shepherds did. The shepherds didn't know all about it this time. They just knew that this one who was coming to Messiah had been born. They heard the angels, they went and checked them out. And when they went and checked them out, they saw it was true. Everything the angels had said about who he was, where he was at, and how he was clothed was true. And then they saw in him, who he literally was. And from there, they went forth telling the story. And an amazing thing, you and I get saved sometime, we sit for years and never tell anyone about Jesus. Folks, that's a shame. It's a shame that we will not tell someone about Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because he's the only one can help this world. He's the only one can help this world. And so they had the obligations was there to tell what they had to know. The people were astonished to hear the shepherds talking about such spiritual matters. And by the way, I've heard that many times. Somebody gets saved, born again, and they start telling someone about Jesus Christ, and they're astonished. They say, well, that's a little while. It won't last long. They got on that religious trip. Just give them a little time. No, if you get saved, bless God, it's not a religious trip. It's a road to heaven through Jesus Christ, where we can know one day and not have to go to hell. And so then, gospel grace is too good to keep quiet. Today, those who know the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ are under divine obligation to share that good news with everyone they meet in this life. Matthew 28, verse 20, 19 and 20 tells us that. So I note the place that's involved in providing this lamb. I note also the people that's involved that God used to provide the lamb. Isn't it amazing? God could have done it without us, but somehow or another he saw it work better if he'd do it in us. And that's what he did, using someone to be born, a man that in turn could be tempted and tested like you and I, and yet not have the sins of Adam as far as the sin nature is concerned, and prove that God can do things he asked us to do when we fail. He's able to do it and bring us back. What an amazing thing. Ladies and gentlemen, what an amazing thing if God had let procreation go on like it has today, and we'd be sitting here living to die, and no one go to heaven, everybody go to hell. What an amazing thing that would be, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a dreadful thought? Aren't you glad that His love is manifested through the 6,000 years of man's history, and from Genesis to Revelation, you see that bloodline flowing through there because He loves us as individuals. And then the third thing, I want you to know the praise involved in providing God's Lamb. There was a heavenly praise to start with. And we see that. As praises go on the earth about Christ's child being born, the heavenly visitors called angels join in on the praise in heaven. There was no praise much except for a child to be born at the time. I'm sure Mary and Joseph had great joy in their heart. But I want you to know, as far as praise on the earth is concerned, there's nothing like we saw it to start with in heaven. That night out there on the field when they were watching the shepherds. There was a heavenly announcement made. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, that this world waited for since God told Adam and Eve that He was coming in Genesis 3:15 in that short prophecy. They're told where to find the child, how to recognize the child when they arrive where He was at. There is also not only a heavenly announcement to the shepherds, but there is anthems also sounded. As soon as the angels heard the message and finished delivering heaven's message to the shepherds, they were joined by a multitude of angels in lifting their voices and thundering their praises up to God because of what had happened. By the way, there was no Christmas carol sung here. They were praise to the Lamb of God. God incarnated in flesh. God been made man. Emmanuel with us. There was also human praise, though. We just didn't see that. There came the human praise. Notice the difference between these two praises. The angels praise the Lord for what He has done for others. That's what they keep saying. If you look in verse 12, I think it is. It said, "It shall be a sign of unity before." And suddenly there was with the angel, verse 13, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, goodwill, peace on earth." In other words, they were praising Him for what He has done for others. But the shepherds praised the Lord for what He had done for them. In verse 20, he says, "And the shepherds returned and glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them." The angels praising God because now they see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, been born in flesh. I'm sure a lot of things they didn't understand at that time compared to what had happened in eternity past. But man is praising God because they see things. Now, when the shepherds heard the message about Jesus' birth, they may have been a little bit startled. They may have been a little bit skeptic to start with. But when they got and saw the scene, and that tells me something. That tells me something. Every time I take this Bible and try to go talk to someone about Jesus Christ, they're probably going to be a little bit skeptical. They're going to probably be a little bit, if not embarrassed, startled. And it's got to give some time for the Holy Spirit to work that. And you see, the only thing is, we can take Him where it said He was born over there in a place that people say He was born. The only thing we can do is take this book and take them to Him through this book. And the Holy Spirit then will reveal to them the truth about who they are and what they should be doing with Him. But when the shepherds heard the message about Jesus' birth, they may have been a little bit of startled to start with. Might have been skeptical. But when they met Him for themselves, they could praise Him from a heart, ladies and gentlemen, that had been convinced of the truth about His birth. And that's the reason I say. Somebody say, "Well, oh, John so-and-so, boy, he was a drunk and everything else in this world. He got a trip of religion. Just watch him a little while, and he'll show his true colors. Not if his heart's been changed." And that's what we're seeing here. Not if his heart's been changed. I mean, simply this, you find that when they see themselves and see Him, because now it's not about Him. It's, "I want to tell you who this Jesus is." Because you're going to want to know. Listen, you'll see what He's done for you so much, or you should have, that you want to do so much for Him, and you're so limited. You've got to wait patiently and work and let Him work with us to be used for God until He gets us home on the other side. all my life, I think about it. I've heard the story about Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. Now, you heard me say, my parents were not, didn't go to church much. Every once in a while, if a tent evangelist came through, they'd go every night to a revival at a tent meeting somewhere or another. But they always caused me to go to church. They made sure their children went to church. And I heard about Jesus Christ, everything about Him. I heard about His coming. I heard about who He was. I heard all the different truths about Him, His death, His burial, His resurrection. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, I even believed that those things were true. You hear what I'm saying? But it didn't make me saved. And I want you to know, all my life that I heard about those things, I'm thank God. September 27, 1959, I can never forget the day when I met Him face to face. I can never forget the day when a preacher preached from God's Word and I heard that gospel for the first time. And I met Jesus Christ after that Sunday morning service in a way that I saw Him for the first time as He became real for me the first time in my soul, not just in my mind. And that's a difference. I'm afraid a lot of the world, they have it here, it's never recessed here. And you're going to see a lot of things that change the name of Christ if it's only here. Because you got to have more than this. If this is all we have, then anybody can come convince us, if mind to, from a mental aspect, by proving it, what you say, think or the way you think may be a little bit off. But when it's here, there's a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's a Word of God that can be hid in our heart. There's a power more sourceful, though we may fail at times, and we have to adjust at times, and we have to find ourselves finding new information about what we should be doing or not doing at times, and not just follow the one crowd or another crowd, but follow what we feel God have us to know and spell out specifically in God's Word. Then the soul itself begins to reveal and bring to us that mentality. Of course, He has come here to hear, but once He gets here and comes back, it's real. If it comes here and stops, then anything can feed this if you read on it. Did you know you could read about the Lord for nothing else and think a lot about God? But if you quit reading about God and read about something else, is what you think about. But there's something about it. You say, what's the difference, preacher? Because the day you got saved, God gave you His Holy Spirit. That means no matter where I go, He's still there. I didn't leave that Bible, but He's still going to be right here. And you know what happened? If I leave that Bible, and He knows I'll never know anything about God, because the Holy Spirit's not going to teach me anything except from this Bible. If I leave that Bible and come out here somewhere or another and not be where I want to be, if I'm truly saved, the Holy Spirit still lives here. And ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit out here somewhere or another is going to allow me to come in and bump into something to make me understand, hey, I'm a long ways where I should be. And Sunday I'll come back, because here's the only place you'll get the source to help you when you get away from God. Only source. And God has given us this morning, Brother Dr. Money, talking about the things He laid out in the Scripture this morning, and those three men said they follow Lord Jesus. That's just a portion, small portion of what goes on when you and I are moving forward to serve God. We have to face these things and get answers for these things. And so I met Christ, and so many of you did. And when I took Jesus as my Savior, He came more than a story to me. He became someone to know personally. Not just a story that I read like, you know, see Mac run, see the dog run. I can't remember his name. What was it?
Spot.
Yeah, see Spot run. Or read the story about Burr Abbott. They're stories. Or read about Mickey Mouse and Minnie and all that. They're stories. Jesus Christ is a real stuff. And that's when I say it's a blessing to you and I when we use that, you see. And so the last time the shepherds came through Bethlehem, they had probably cursed and acted like sinners acted. Because I tell you, after being out somewhere looking at sheep like that, and as dusty as it was in those days, and other things out in the open like that, I'm sure when they got a chance, they do like cowboys would used to. But, you know, it always amazes me when you see a cowboy story. They go on a cattle drive from Texas to somewhere else. When they get there, they always head for a saloon. Right? Always head for a saloon. I said one time, I'd love to see a cowboy story when they got through the cattle drive, go to church. Well, God goes, by the way, these shepherds didn't go to, probably many of these went in, well, not part of anything much religious in that day either. They were always out in the field looking out for sheep. And I bet you when they got to the point that they had a sharing or whatever they had with sheep, I bet you they went right to somewhere or another for alcohol. Why? Most people who have hard times and service in different ways look for relief. If that's the only relief. If you don't have God, you don't have no relief unless you go to something the world offers. And so that's what we're seeing. And so that's what Jesus can do for you. And so the shepherds, I'm sure, but now they cannot help but praise God for the good news. That is what Jesus can do for you and I. He will change your life. And you see 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he talks about we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. See, that's something we miss. Somebody say, but I know somebody got saved in a new creation. How did you know that? Well, I saw their life change. Oh, you did? How long? Well, 2 days. Anybody can shape up in 2 days. I've seen a lot of folks, alcoholics, say, oh, I can quit and quit 2 weeks, and they think they quit. Next thing you know, they're right back again. You got to have more power than just your own energy to quit something. And that's where God said he'd help us, you see. So we keep in mind, this truth is nothing more than a story to anyone until one receives the Lamb of God as their personal Savior. You can know him personally, not just about him. And that's what this Bible is for. God's Son is God's Lamb, given as a sacrifice for our sin. So those who believe can cry what he cries. He says we can cry in 1 John chapter, down about chapter 3. I love this. I want to read it. 1 John chapter 3, John said, behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, watch this. What manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we, those who have received Christ, are called the sons of God. But then notice what he tags on the end of that by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He said, therefore, just keep in mind, if you are in that situation, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Isn't that amazing? The world will not understand anything you and I say about Christ, other than maybe Christmas, isn't that a good Christmas story, what the Bible says, unless we refer to the Scriptures, what we're saying. Testimony can be good to get started, but unless we refer to the Scriptures, there is no way in this world that we have the power in our words to convince anybody who Jesus Christ is. But if you use a hook to catch, that is a testimony to listen to catch someone's attention and have that baited with the Word of God that comes from your mouth where they can see it in this book, that'll do something that you and I can never do. It's the Word of God that's powerful, that does these things. And so I say this morning, as we look at God providing the Lamb for you and I, which is His Lamb, becomes our Passover Lamb, that we who are sinners and headed to hell, in spite of what the liver crowd said today, there is a hell and there is a heaven. And Jesus stands at the forks and says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And those who trust him end up going with him and receive him, end up going to him to heaven. And somebody say, well, most in here say, I'm glad I trust him. I'm glad I just don't know about him. I'm trying to learn as much as I can about him. Lord, thank you for the Bible for that. Then let me ask this, if you're saved, will you serve him? You see, it's important the world trust him as Savior, but it's also important that the child of God serve him as Lord. Would you stand to your feet, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the day. I thank you for this series, Lord. It has made you closer, at least me closer to you, and me more to understand you as studying it. I would to God I could get across to people what I see and feel, but I'm handicapped. My mentality, my words, my vocabulary, all these things to try to take this wonderful truth hidden in the heart and bring it forth to others to understand. Make it simple enough that others can understand. Well, the Holy Spirit could use it to empower their heart to let them understand who Jesus Christ really is. Lord, I don't just know about you. I want to know you. And I believe then that's when I can say, let me learn as much as I can about you, because knowing about you now becomes to know you. Help someone today see their need. Heavenly Father, I guess that it amazes me sometimes. See, I can stand here and people hear me all the time and see very little movement. And yet sometimes go some places and preach a message I preach here that's even less powerful seemingly, and there'd be a movement. I guess people just hear what they hear. Maybe they're grateful for that, but never act upon it. Lord, may I never come to the place that what I hear and I know I need, that I won't act upon it because I want to know you more until I get to heaven. Lord, there's something about it. I can't explain it. There's just something about it as I get older in the Lord, that when I get to heaven, I'm going to see you as you really are, because in a glorified body, everything will be revealed. Now you give me the opportunity every day in my life, in our lives. You give us the opportunity. You preserve this precious book for us that we could read it. That's the Holy Spirit to help us. You even gave us your Holy Spirit to live in us. You gave us this book, Lord, so we could know you more in depth. And I have that privilege now in flesh. And this flesh that hinders me, where Satan all the time tries to defeat me and anyone else who would be honest before the Lord. And I have to make a lot of decisions in the fact of what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do to please you. And I'm thankful now in this body of flesh I can do that to know more about you. The more I know about you, the more I'm going to be able to take my stand, even though there'll be people that understand that. And so can we as a body of believers. I pray again, Lord, this precious prayer. God, may you be glorified. May your Son be exalted. And Holy Spirit, may you be surrendered to this day so you could bring about what you need to do to exalt Jesus Christ, who always prayed to glorify the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.